Jonathan. I thought David was going to be here, but he's not. So I just found out I'm doing this. So. But we are fortunate to have Sean and Diane Bay here. And I'm going to rely heavily on his comments. Because I don't know if you ever read their book. They have a really good book on marriage. I know a lot of us have done it, so I use it. So, don't forget, though, that the surveys, if you have, he is here. He is here.
He's coming. He sent you a message, yeah.
Does he need charts?
No.
Okay.
I don't think so.
Well, they're all disappointed because I just said I was going to teach.
Is there no class if you don't do that?
So, all right then. But don't forget the surveys if you all want to put those there after class.
He just let me out so he could
talk. Okay, good. Yeah. Tell you what, we're going to have a word of prayer until the show comes. Let's pray. Our holy God, our Father, we humble ourselves before you this day to thank you for another day of life. And for your divine patience and mercy, we do thank you, Father, for being a God who is so pure and holy and so good and who shows great pity toward us. And we do ask for mercy, that you would please forgive us of our sins and the thoughts and intents of our heart, that we can be pure in your sight, forgiven, and ready to meet you even this day. We thank you for making it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus, and we gather this day to remember that sacrifice and to praise him for what he's done and making all things possible for us. We do thank you for guiding us. We thank you for leading us. We thank you for being a God who wants the best for us, who instructs us in ways that are good. And we ask you for mercy as we seek to improve in our marriages, in our home life, that you would help us to be the kind of people you want us to be, and that we can find the blessings of this relationship that you've intended. Thank you so much for your love and your wisdom, and we pray that you continue to bless our efforts in this class. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, brother, do you want charts?
Do what?
Do you want charts?
No.
Okay.
No.
All right.
Thank Mike for that extra long prayer. So.
That was the third one.
Yeah. Good morning. I have several things that I want to share with you this morning. And I don't know if how much was passed out last time.
Yeah, we did the...
What about these?
That's a... I don't think so.
Okay, good. Here, let me just give you one. I'm going to hand... There's copies of this down there. It's called Suggested Reading. Okay? And I want to introduce you to some different materials. What I think are helpful materials. And as they're passing them back, can you just leave me one? Because yeah. I don't have this in front of me. These are, if you're interested in reading some things on this subject, I've got what I call a list of suggested reading, and I've given a real short squib here at the beginning, of each one of these just to explain what the book is. For example, number one is the Bible. Written by approximately 40 inspired writers from all walks of life, kings, prophets, fishermen, a doctor, preacher, and shepherd, over a span of 1,600 years from 15 BC to 100 AD, full of everything you need to know about love, marriage, intimacy, and children. Read the whole thing over and over. Okay, that describes this book. That's what how Scripture is valuable to us. But there are some other books that I recommend to you. I just want to enter them and take a minute. None of them are better than the Bible. That's why the Bible is number one. And these others would be no good, except for the fact that they expound or use the Bible as the framework for suggestions. As the framework for the advice given in these books. I have them in no special order. For women only is wives, if you want to know how your husbands think, read this book. You're going to be shocked. It is a book written by Shanti Feldhahn. She was preparing, she was a statistician by training, and she was preparing to write a quote-unquote Christian novel. And so it was going to be about a young Christian man who was struggling with pornography. And so she did this, thank you, sweetheart. So she did this survey to find out how men think. And when she got the survey results, she was so shocked by them, she decided to write a book about survey results. She couldn't believe that men think the way this survey disclosed that they think. So if you want to know how visually oriented your husband is, want to know about the Rolodex of images that will run through men's minds, all you need to do is just read this book. It will be enlightening. And it was a great argument for modesty. Let's see. I think this book is on here. This is Gary Chapman. Gary Chapman always writes about love. This one is called Making Love. Very short read. You can find all these probably. They're used, but they're great. But it's enlightening. His Needs, Her Needs by Willard Harley. That's on here, I think, as number six. James Dobson, Nightlife. This is a book of devotions by James and Shirley Dobson. Some really thoughtful things. You got to remember that James Dobson is Calvinist, but he only really thrusts that on in one or two chapters. There are 26 devotionals, and what they do is essentially there's a paragraph, and for each week there's a devotional for Sunday, and then there's a series of readings for each day, just about a page long, a paragraph or two, passage of scripture, paragraph or two, and then a short prayer. If you don't do devotions together, it's a great idea because it'll cause you to think about spiritual things together and share about them. I think that's something that's really important for us to do all the time anyway with our spouses. Love and respect. The love she most desires, the respect he desperately needs. And of course, that's really talking about what the Apostle Paul identifies, what our needs are in Ephesians chapter 5. For men, it's respect. For women, it's love. And we'll talk a great deal about that. Kevin Lehman, Sheet Music. He's a very funny writer. He was, if I remember correctly, James Dobson's son-in-law. He writes
It's very humorous reading, but he packs a punch when he writes. Very good read. And I don't have them all here. This is the last three. Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. That's a terrific book. Every Man's Battle. This is about struggling with pornography. And The Five Love Languages. That's Gary Chapman. One that I don't know if we'll read from it today, and I hate to stand up here and read to you, but Gary Thomas is a terrific. He's a terrific writer, and he wrote this book called Sacred Marriage. The subtitle to this book is, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? You need to think and let that sink in. What if God made marriage more, what if God made marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? How many times have you had a friend say, I'm just not happy? You know, if you're all by yourself 24 hours a day, you wouldn't be happy. And there's a real reason why Gary Thomas makes this argument. I think he's right. When you start talking about our obligation to love, Scripture teaches us, particularly husbands, it teaches us to love like God does. And we won't get into that today. But Scripture teaches husbands, particularly, to love like God loves. Remember how much God loves us. Gave his only begotten Son to people that rejected him. My love that I express toward her doesn't make a bit of difference on how she treats me. I don't owe her love because she loves me first. That's not the way God loves. God loved us first. And so that is a hard thing to do. That's why he says, maybe God intended this to make us holy more than to make us happy. This relationship can make us very, very happy. My own personal conviction is that it is the richest human relationship on planet Earth, the marriage relationship. And the reason for that, the reason I say that, is because God instituted it. God instituted it. You know, the Scripture teaches me to love my wife. Husband, love your wife. Where does it say love your children? The marriage relationship is the cornerstone of your home. It is the foundation block of your home. So you have to protect it. And so, I don't know if I mentioned all of these. These are all good. They're not the only ones. But I wanted to pass that list out. If you are interested in doing some other reading, if you want to look at a devotional book, this one is about as, it's as good as I've seen. Devotions for a Sacred Marriage. It is very, very provocative. Very provocative, challenging. And so Gary Thomas is a psychologist by training, but it is still really, really good stuff. Okay, well let me get off of that subject. Let's start with today's. And if you want to look at any of these books, you're welcome to. One that I will read something to us is from Devotion to a Sacred Marriage. And as I say, I hate to just read something to you, but I can't say it better than he's written. He gave a whole lot of thought, and so it's concise. And so I think it is worth reading. Okay, today we're going to talk about the Lord and marriage. We're going to be talking about building foundations, or it's really only one foundation. Building a foundation in our marriages. What is the greatest goal you have in your life?
Get to heaven.
Okay. What's the greatest goal? Absolutely. What's the greatest goal? Because if we miss that, we miss everything. What's the greatest goal that you and your spouse share together?
Get to heaven.
That's why I'm in great consideration, an important consideration. And I'm going to tell you, I did not hear this when I was married for the first time. For those of you who don't know, my first wife passed away in 2004. I had to just keep skipping my decades, didn't I? We were married in 1974. She passed away in 2004, and nobody ever said to me before we were married in 1974, marry somebody who will help you get to heaven. I never heard that. It's a shame. Should have heard that from my parents. That's what you need to tell your children. They need to hear that from early on. We need to marry somebody that will help us get to heaven. I was just fortunate that way when I married the first time. I was just fortunate. And the second time I got married to Debbie, I thought about that on purpose. And so the reason I asked that question, it wouldn't be surprising if all of us had to write down on a piece of paper what's our greatest goal. Hopefully our greatest goal is to get to heaven. Have a four-bedroom house on a nice street. Have a brand new car. It's not that those are bad goals. But you know what I need more than a four-bedroom house to live in? I need a mansion that's more incomprehensible than anything that I can imagine that lasts forever with God Almighty, Christ Jesus. So that's what our goal is. That's what our goals together as spouses needs to be. And so the reason I ask that question, I expect that's what the answer is going to be. Here's my question. What are you doing to accomplish that goal? What are you doing to accomplish that goal? And so we'll be talking about that particularly today, but in a whole lots of other different ways in Scripture. What place is God supposed to have in our lives?
The most important.
This is the most important. Is there really another answer to that? He is to have absolute priority. Absolute priority. How do we know that? Because the answer to that question is really, really an important question. How do we know that God wants us to give Him absolute, this is unalterable, absolute priority? How do we know that? Somebody tell me what Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says. Exodus 20, verse 3.
You have no other gods before me.
Okay. You shall have no other gods before me. How many? Zero. Zilch. None. God won't tolerate me putting anything else before Him. He won't. Nothing else. And what that really means is
Well, Jesus says it in some real striking ways. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37? Matthew 10, 37. Somebody just read it. Once you find it, just start reading. Matthew 10, 27. Oops, did I give you the wrong passage?
37,
I'm sorry. 37. Matthew 10, 37. Somebody read it out loud.
He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Does God expect us to take care of our children, protect them? Absolutely. He says, you can't put your child in front of me. That's what Jesus says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I don't quite see Jesus spitting those words out of his mouth. But you just think, what did he do for us? What did he do for us? When we rejected him, he leaves the comfort of immortality, eternity, and he comes to earth. And what kind of welcome did we give him?
We killed him.
He ends up getting nailed on a cross, scourged, beaten, and didn't deserve any of it. And so he says, okay, now, if you put anybody else in front of me, you're not worthy of what I did for you. That's what he says. In Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26. 14:26. Just to make sure that we understand by him leaving this relationship or that relationship out in Matthew, Luke records it for us. In verse 26, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and we can talk about what that means, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Just think about that. So, what is he telling us? You have to follow me to the very end. Even if they want to take your own life, you got to follow me. I gave you life. I gave you my life. Now you, if you have to, you got to give yours in return. And see, here's the unique thing. He said that at a time before the disciples understood what resurrection was. We understand that now. So, as difficult as that might otherwise seem to do, we ought to be able to go into it with our eyes wide open and say, okay, I trust you. I trust you. That's really what faith is all about. That's what our faith is all about, is saying, I trust you. And we know how understanding resurrection impacted his disciples after the resurrection. They saw him alive and they thought, nobody can hurt us. They may end our lives, but he's going to give us one that lasts forever. And so, this is how much priority we have to give the Lord in our lives. It includes in all of our relationships, every single relationship. We need to understand really what that means. What does it mean? How do you put that into words, somebody? How do you put that into words? It's not a rhetorical question. Tell me something. Question is, can I outweigh you? Yes.
What I was going to say is however my relationship is with God will affect all others.
Exactly. It impacts every single one. So when we begin to try to put into meaning, Jesus teaches us that no matter how important anything else may be to me, no matter how important everything else may be to me, the first priority is that I obey Him. So if there is a dispute between me and her, such she wants me to do something that violates what He wants me to do, who do I choose? I choose God. I choose obedience to Christ. That's what he expects of us. That's what He expects of us. What are you going to say, Samantha?
The reason I believe He does that is because He is our anchor. We can lose everything and everybody else by accident, by happenstance. And if our anchor is there with God first, then no matter what happens, we've got a foundation, something to cling to, something to hang on to, something we can be assured of. And that's the reason He doesn't need us to do it. We need to do it for ourselves.
There you go. That's right. Absolutely. Keith.
The reason that He wants to be put first, no matter how much we love other people and no matter how important those relationships are to us, they can't give us eternal life. But with our actions, we could possibly help them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Great. Great thought. So, the rule that we have to remember and practice in our marriages, and really this is a life rule, is that nothing can come before our service to God. Not service to self, not service to spouse, not service to children, not service to things. And it's not just a marriage rule, it's a life rule. This is a life rule for us. That's what discipleship is all about. And so I have to use this life rule in my marriage. And the thing about it, I think, it's already been said, is that when we serve the Lord, I will serve my spouse. If I'm obedient to Him, she should never worry about what behavior comes from dating. She should never have to worry about that. Because what Scripture teaches is that I'm supposed to love her. And in what way? Just as Christ loved the church. He died for the church. He gave Himself for it. So that's how much I'm supposed to love her. Frankly, if I had to give my life, I would. She probably wouldn't be happy about that. She'd probably say, no, let that happen to me, not to you. I'm sure she would. But that is how important this rule is. And we have to do more than understand it intellectually. We have to do more than understand it intellectually. We have to live it. And we understand what our intellectual obligations are, but the real challenge is when the rubber of faith meets the road of life. That is when this relationship matters most. And Debbie's already talked, because it is stability. The way God loves us does not change. It does not change. Now, all kinds of things can happen to us in life. But our relationship with the Lord is one we can depend on. We can depend on that with God. So when I serve God, then what that means is that I serve my spouse. And if I put anything before my service to God, then my priorities are out of whack. And I shouldn't be surprised when I start seeing that cause problems in a relationship. Sometimes it may be if we don't share the same goals, it may be that that creates problems in a relationship. It can. But who's my first obligation to? My first obligation is to God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, John says, the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And that is something that is oft repeated in Scripture. So we need to live, we should live with an urgency to serve the Lord. If we do that, it's going to help our marriages. Because what we should start doing is putting in practice principles that Scripture teaches us about how to love one another, how to communicate with one another, how to treat one another. It should impact all of those relationships in our lives. Let me ask a different question. What is the order of authority? Now I'm getting ready to trick you. In the universe, it's not a trick question. I really
first.
God.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
Man.
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 Somebody look up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Remember that is the passage that teaches us the order of authority in the universe, along with a couple of others. Somebody read that passage out loud. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. You got it? Go ahead.
But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Okay, if we just write them down, that's the order of authority. And then we can look at some other passages of scripture that will teach us some additional levels of authority. What about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20? Somebody just read it out loud.
Children, obey your parents and the Lord in all things. This is well pleasing unto Him.
Children, obey your parents. So, I'm going to take this one more step. What about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28? Genesis 1, 28.
And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Animals. God, Christ, man, woman, children, animals. The reason I say that is I've known people that put their animals before their spouse. That may sound crazy. I'm just telling you that your husband comes before the dog. Have you ever heard this conversation? I'm going to feed the dog. Can you bring me something? You can get up and feed yourself, but I've got to feed the dog, or I've got to feed the cat. Debbie and I have had this conversation over and over again, and we laugh about it, but... can you imagine if Christ Jesus was sitting in your den and said, "May I have a glass of tea?" Can you imagine yelling back to him, "Get it yourself"? I can't imagine saying that to the Lord. So we got to think about those kinds of things. That's a humorous thought, but there really is some truth to it. So this is the order of authority in the universe. The reason I say in the universe, I say it without fear that there is anything else in the rest of God's creation. At least this is what has been revealed to us. This is what's revealed to us. And so that's all I need to know. That's what I need to know about the order of authority in the universe. God is first, then Christ Jesus, then man, woman, children, animals. In the event that that's an issue, we've got to we say that. So this is the order, the exercise of authority that comes from the Lord. This is the order of authority that he has established. This is the pattern that he has established. And so, the reason that's important for us to know is because after that, if we begin to think about this is God's plan for authority, period, or in the home. So, this imposes, we'll talk more about this when we're talking about roles in a marriage relationship. But the reason that's important is because, men, this is nothing for us to beat our chests about. This means we're the leader. We're the leader. And so if anything goes wrong, who do you blame? We blame the leader. Who usually gets, the military that is done ordinarily, the military has made some stupid decision, who's the one that gets canned? It's the leader. It's the one who's driving the truck. And so that imposes on us as husbands to assume this leadership role. And so what is important for us in terms of how the leadership of God impacts our marriages is that we've got to implement what God tells us about our marriage relationships. And the alternative to that really can be chaos. If we don't recognize this is God-given. And some people say, I've heard this before. Well, that's not how we do it in our marriage, and it's worked just fine. Well, about all I can say to that is you've been lucky. You've been lucky. If the military operated like that, how long do you think they'd last? There's an order of authority in the military. I don't say that to say that our marriages then should operate like the military where somebody orders somebody around. I'm not suggesting that. But what that means is if we don't recognize, we, husband and wife, don't recognize the same rules of authority, then that can create chaos between us. It can create tension. And so because we have different rules for marriage, we may have different core values, we may have different goals. And then that's just a recipe for disaster. That's not the best way for our marriages to work. Lots of people, and I have particularly observed this in the last several years, lots of people think that the Bible's rules for living are archaic, antiquated, and
It's just not the latest thing. Well, it's not. It shouldn't surprise us that humans always think they've got a better idea. One generation typically may think that it's got a better idea than the previous generation. But these rules are eternal rules. This is God Almighty who created us, and He knows us. What He wants us to do in our marriage relationships, in terms of for men leadership, for our spouses as helpers. These are things that serve. God made us, so these are things that serve the roles that we play. The rules that He gives us serve the roles that we play in our marriage relationships. And when mankind wants to start imposing different rules, then what we get are I would call a skyrocketing divorce rate. I think that is improving. And the reason why is because nobody gets married anymore. The divorce rate, it may be going down, but I'm telling you, the marriage rate is going down. There are fewer divorce cases filed in court year after year after year, because they're being replaced with custody cases, because people just don't get married. So, we can see that in different relationships, same-sex relationships, same-sex marriage, violence in homes. I preside over domestic violence court, and I'm telling you, people will sometimes leave, and I think to myself, I know what they need. I know what they need. What they need is this. Probably so many people have no idea what this says about marriage. It says a lot. But people probably think, what is that? What's in there about this? In all of these problems that we see, what that ultimately means at some basic level, somebody sinned. You wouldn't believe how some men think that they ought to treat their wives or their partners. It's unbelievable. And people will come, I've had people come into court and be well-dressed, soft-spoken, and they'll say, I didn't do any of the things that she says or he says. And so then the other spouse says, I've got a recording. They have it on their phone. It's the most unbiased witness that can come to court. And when so, but I'll say, they'll say, do you want to hear it? And I'll say, do you want me to hear it? And they say, yes. And I said, okay. And so they'll take their phone and they'll set it up on my bench next to the microphone, and they hit play. And then some of the loudest screaming, the vilest language that can come out of somebody's mouth comes out. And so after that, I remember one case in particular. I said, I bet you didn't realize how bad a recording can sound, did you? I don't know if they didn't hear themselves talking that way, or if they thought that there wasn't going to be any evidence that was going to contradict what they said. I would have been willing to believe what that person said until I heard that recording. And people talk like that all the time to each other in their relationships. And they shouldn't be.
I think it's a powerful story.
teaches us two things. One, to make sure there's no recording to